I would encourage you this afternoon to have your Bibles open to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We are going to be looking at passages from these three epistles in the New Testament. I encourage you to have your Bible open there to follow along. This year is drawing to a close, and including tonight, I will only have, Lord willing, two more opportunities to speak before you on Sunday afternoon in this year. And I was thinking, I've spent a good amount of time this year talking about the work and the qualifications of elders, and talking about the work and qualifications of deacons. And I thought I would spend the last two Sunday afternoons this year looking at the work and the responsibilities of gospel preachers. And so I encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along. And although I hope we're not going through the process of appointing a preacher here, a new preacher here, we're not going through the process of appointing anyone. There is no office of evangelist in the church, and we understand that. Still yet, in order for our relationship to be at its best, that is the relationship between you and I as the congregation and the evangelist, we both need to understand what the Bible says about the responsibilities of gospel preachers and make sure that we're on the same page regarding this subject. Gospel preaching is a very important work, as was read for us a few moments ago in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How shall they be saved without one preaching the word that they can hear and they can obey? And so gospel preaching has its role and has its place, not just in the local church, but in the work of the kingdom at large. And we see that the Bible places emphasis on gospel preaching, that God chose, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God chose that it was through the preaching of the gospel that men were to be saved. And so gospel preaching is very important. However, much as with elders and deacons, there are some misconceptions regarding the work and the responsibilities of gospel preachers. I want us to take a look very quickly at just a handful of these misconceptions, and I think that as we cover these, it will help to really cover many of them, and we can look at them quickly and then move on and take a look at what the responsibilities really are. But there are some misconceptions that I've heard, I've gathered from talking with brethren, not here at Knollwood, but over my life of preaching the gospel. There are some who are influenced by denominationalism and believe that the preacher is the pastor. Of course, in the denominational church, the pastor is the man who is in charge of the church. A pastor, in a denominational sense, would be a man who really combines the work of an elder and a preacher together into one person. And he is leading the church. It is his church. He is the pastor of the church. Well, as I read the scriptures, the preacher, the evangelist, the preacher, isn't in charge of anything, isn't given the role of overseeing the flock or superintending the flock. Even if a preacher is serving as an elder, he alone is not in charge of anything. He would just be one of the elders, one of the overseers. If a church has elders and deacons, the preacher does not need to be doing their work. Elders need to be doing their work, deacons need to be doing their work, and that allows the preacher to do his. In a congregation where there aren't qualified men to serve as elders and deacons, it often falls on the preacher to do work that elders would be doing and that deacons would be doing. But that certainly is not the case here at Knollwood and many other places as well. So the preacher is not the pastor. The preacher is not leading the church. Secondly, the preacher is not an employee of the church. And I know brethren like to say from time to time that we need to hire us a preacher. We're going to hire a preacher. Well, I don't read in the scriptures anywhere of a church hiring a preacher as an employee. What preachers do is preachers receive support for their work. And if a church is financially able, as the church here at Knollwood is, to support an evangelist, then that evangelist benefits from that support and can focus his full attention on the work of gospel preaching. And you know who is the primary beneficiary of his work? The local church that supports him, that helps him. They reap the primary benefit of that arrangement. But the preacher is not an employee of the church. Just in case you're wondering, for income tax purposes, I file as a self-employed individual. And that's just as far as it going in that avenue of taxes, I'm self-employed. And so I'm not hired by the church. Churches don't hire preachers. They support gospel preachers. And of course, the support can be withheld and the preacher can be asked to move on, the same as firing a preacher. But I believe it's important for us to understand this, that the church here supports me in my work, but I'm not an employee of the church. And to kind of follow along on the heels of that, the preacher is not the sole worker of the church. That is, we know that the church needs to do evangelism, but we've hired a preacher, an evangelist, and he's going to take care of that. No, it's the preacher is not the hired employee or the hired hand for the church. He's not the sole worker of the church. It is not the preacher's job to visit the sick and shut-ins, to do the personal work, to practice hospitality, to organize social gatherings for the young people, and on and on and on the list can go. I do those things. My family is involved in those kind of works, but not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. I do those kind of things because I'm a Christian, and Christians are taught to do those kind of things. Now, preachers often have a very flexible schedule, which gives them the opportunity to be at the hospital when things are happening and to go and visit others while some others have a schedule with their job that won't allow them to do that. But we need to understand that that is not the work of the preacher. That is a work that is given to all of us as Christians. And you know, we could go on and on, and we could spend an entire sermon talking about what the work of the preacher is not. This is just a handful of things to kind of allow us to see some of the misconceptions that people have, and sometimes even brethren have, about the work of the preacher. What is the work of the preacher? As we open up 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, what is the preacher supposed to do? Five things that I want us to consider in our study this afternoon. Number one, I believe it has to start here, and that is by studying the Word of God. The old King James Version says it best: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word that is translated study is a word that means to give diligence or to work hard at the effort. And so, versions like the New American Standard Version render it as be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Well, how is it that a preacher is going to be able to equip himself to do his work in a way that he is not ashamed before God without study and without spending the time and putting forth the effort to study the Scriptures? That's why I believe the King James Version is a very good translation of this verse. Study. Study to show yourself approved. Here's the thing: a preacher cannot preach or teach what he doesn't know. The days of miraculous inspiration and revelation are over. Preachers today don't receive their sermons directly from God in a miraculous way. And you know what's interesting? This instruction was given to a preacher that possessed a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And even he was told to study. He was told he would have to spend some time studying the Scriptures and knowing the Scriptures. A preacher must spend a good amount of time studying the Word of God. A preacher has to, as 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 says, must give heed to the doctrine. That is, give heed to what you're teaching. Give attention to the things you're teaching. Don't get up and just talk. You give attention to what you're teaching and make sure that it's the right thing. That requires time. That requires effort. Only by doing this will a preacher be equipped to rightly divide the word of truth, or to handle accurately the word of God. This phrase, rightly divide or handle accurately, is translated from a Greek word that literally means to cut straight. It is a compound word, the first meaning to cut. The second part of that word that means straight is the word from which we get our English word orthodontics. You go to the orthodontist to do what to your teeth? To straighten them out. And so that's what that word, it comes from that word. Orthodontics comes from this Greek word to cut it straight. And it's the work of the gospel preacher in his preaching or in his teaching to cut it straight, to make it understood. In the book of Nehemiah, at chapter 8 and verse 8, here Nehemiah, as he's going forth with his reforms in Jerusalem as they have returned from captivity, he has Ezra come and read the law. And so Ezra comes with the book of the law, I believe it's the book of Deuteronomy, and he reads the law before the people. But if you look down in verse 8, it says, so they, and of course Ezra had helpers, and they're mentioned by name in the previous verse, verse 7. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's what a preacher needs to be able to do. Not just get up and read the scripture, but needs to be able to help people understand it. What was the question that Philip asked the eunuch? Do you understand what you're reading? And then went on to teach him the word of God. And that's what a preacher needs to be able to do, to explain the text and to make it understandable, to make sure people understand it. You can't do that without studying. You can't do that important work without studying the Word of God. And there isn't a school that you can go to and receive special training where you come out as an official, certified, ordained teacher or preacher of the Word. It's simply the result of a lot of work. And so the preacher needs to spend a good amount of his time studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God allows him to be able to preach the Word, which is a charge that was given to Timothy, the young evangelist. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. The word preach comes from a word that refers to one who is proclaiming, who is making a public proclamation. It would have had reference to the heralds that a king employed. As he wrote out a new proclamation, he would give it to a herald, and a herald would go out into a public crowd and would stand up and would read that message, that proclamation from the king. And the people understood that while he was doing that, he wasn't entertaining them. They weren't being entertained. They were hearing an important proclamation from the king. And that's exactly what gospel preachers are doing today. When they stand up to preach, they're reading forth proclamations from the King of Kings. Jesus, when he sent the apostles to go into all the world to make disciples of every nation, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we have the Great Commission. Well, in verse 20, Jesus tells them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that's what's found in the New Testament, the commands of Christ. So when a preacher gets up to preach, he is proclaiming the word. He's not entertaining the church, but he is a spokesman for God, not speaking from his own thoughts, but speaking from the word of God. Notice that he is to preach the word. He is to preach the word, not to preach his opinions, not to sound forth and share brotherhood interpretations, not to give up and to tell history. And that applies to the sermon I preached last Sunday afternoon on Pearl Harbor, lessons from Pearl Harbor. Yes, there was some history there, but there's a good amount of scripture there as well. But to just get up and to just rattle on and talk, that's not what preachers are supposed to do. I was given a CD sometime this past year of a sermon preached by someone just one state over from us. And I listened to the sermon, and it took a fair amount of time into that sermon before the amount of scripture equaled the amount of jokes and stories that were told by this fella. And that was really disappointing, because he gets up on a regular basis and preaches before
several hundred people. And I was discouraged by that, discouraged to hear that. No, preachers have to preach the word. They are to set forth sound doctrine and the truth. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking here at verse 2. Verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Gospel preachers need to fill their sermons with sound doctrine and with truth. Preach the word. That's what a preacher is supposed to preach. He has to preach it in its simplicity so that it is understood. If a sermon isn't understood, it's a waste of time, because the word can't sink into the heart if it's not understood. And it has to be taught in its entirety. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 27, the Apostle Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus that while he had been with them for 3 years, he had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. During that time, he had taught on every doctrine that needed to be taught. And a preacher doesn't need to shy away from portions of the Word of God because the message would be unacceptable or the truth is not appreciated. No, the preacher is charged before God to preach the whole counsel of God. And notice it says, not just to preach the Word, but then that's followed up with the command to be ready in season and out of season. And what that simply means is that the preacher is constantly on duty. The preacher has to always be ready to preach. That's one of the things about being a preacher and going away somewhere on vacation. If they find out you're a preacher, inevitably you're going to be asked to preach, even while you're gone. And sometimes it doesn't hurt to have an outline stuck somewhere in your Bible as you're a preacher and you're going someplace like that. Be ready to preach the word. There have been some older gospel preachers from generations past that have said of this statement, that means to preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't. Preach it when it's in season and they want to hear it, and preach it when they don't. I think it also means preach it when you want to preach it, and preach it when you don't, you still get up and you preach it. Preach the word. Be ready to preach it at all times. And then there are three words that follow. Gospel preaching must accomplish these three things when applicable regarding people who are in the assembly and are listening to it. Gospel preaching must convince, it must rebuke, and it must exhort. What does it mean to convince? Well, there are those who are unbelievers, there are those who are doubters, there are those who are skeptics. The Word of God needs to be taught in such a way that they understand what is right and wrong, that they understand the truth, that they're convinced of what the Word of God actually teaches. A rebuke means that those who are guilty of violating the Word of God are made to feel their guilt. They are rebuked, they are reprimanded, they know that they have done wrong. Here's the point. Application needs to be made when the gospel is preached. That's what gets preachers in trouble. It's not that they preach the Word of God, it's that they make application. It's when the application is made that the rocks begin to be thrown. In the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 6 and at verse 18, we read here about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been arrested by King Herod and had been beheaded. And why was he beheaded? Mark chapter 6 and at verse 18, because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." He made application, didn't he? He didn't just get up and read Deuteronomy chapter 24 and let Herod figure it out. He made the application, and he lost his head over it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up and preaches the first gospel sermon that we have, and preaches an excellent sermon, but in verse 36, he makes the application. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He didn't leave that little detail out, did he? He put that detail in there. And what happens? The very next verse, they're pricked in the heart. And they ask what they have to do, and 3,000 are saved that day. Well, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen finds himself in front of a group of a different kind of Jews, or a group of Jews that have a different kind of heart and a different kind of mindset. He tells them in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." What did he do? He made application. And what happened? He paid for it. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." And you go on down and see in verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him." What happened? Well, they felt the rebuke. They felt the rebuke. And unlike the Jews in Acts chapter 2, they took it out on the preacher. And he was stoned to death. But there has to be application made. And that's the uncomfortable part, but it has to be done. Because the preaching of the Word of God is to bring about rebuke. But it's also to bring about exhortation. To exhort is to admonish or urge one to pursue a course of conduct. You see, preaching is more than just condemning what is wrong. Preaching is also encouraging one to do what is right. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Here's things you don't do. Here's things that God wants us to do. And so there's exhortation to do what is right. All these things need to be a part of gospel preaching. So the preacher has a charge by God to get up, to cut it straight, to be ready to do it, and to challenge those who are hearing to make their life right with God. That's what a preacher has a responsibility to do. Now let's move on. It's more than just standing up and preaching in this kind of a format where the speaker is the only one talking. There's also the responsibility to teach the word. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 20, the Apostle Paul said that he taught publicly and he taught from house to house. And so we know that there are different ways that the word of God can be taught. It can be taught in a lecture type of format like this, but it can also be taught in a class setting where there's give and take and exchange, and it can be taught one-on-one. Well, a preacher needs to be able to teach the Word of God in those kinds of settings. We know that the preacher is to command and teach the brethren. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, "These things command and teach." The instructions that Paul gave to Timothy, he in turn was to command and teach those to the brethren. And so the brethren need to be commanded, they need to be taught the Word of God. And also, part of teaching is reminding people of what they've already learned. Reminding them of what the truth is. The King James Version renders 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 6 as, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." So a large part of teaching is reminding people. If a church is growing like it should, there will always be new converts in the pew, won't there? There will always be those who are hearing the gospel and hearing the truths for the first time. But most people are being reminded of things they've already taught. Probably this sermon is simply a reminder for most of us who are assembled here. But we need to hear it again. We need to be reminded of these things. Anyone who's involved in education knows that repetition is the key to teaching. And God knows that. And so he wants the truth to be taught in a way that people are reminded of things that they have already heard. And another responsibility that a preacher has is to teach teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and this is how I remember this verse, 2:2:2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, Christianity is a taught religion. It's not an inherited religion. It's a taught religion. And so we need teachers. And those who know and those who can teach need to teach others so that they can teach. You've got at least four generations involved in verse 2. Paul knew it. He taught it to Timothy. Timothy, you teach others who can do what? Teach others and keep it going. Keep it going. You know, one job that a preacher has is to train his replacement. One job that a Bible class teacher has is to train his or her replacement, those who are teaching down the hallway. To train your replacement. So that's a responsibility that preachers have, to teach the word and to teach in these particular specific areas. How about number four, to guard the gospel? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, as 1 Timothy comes to a close, Paul writes and says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Guard those things that I've given you. And those things I want you to teach others so they can teach others. You guard those things. Similar wording is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Guard it, Timothy. Hold fast to it. Keep it. These have a concept behind them, a military connotation to them. You guard it. You protect the gospel. Paul was appointed for the defense of the gospel, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, and gospel preachers do the same work today, not with the authority or the inspiration of an apostle, but nonetheless, as all Christians are to do, Jude verse 3 says, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. We are to defend the gospel. We are to guard what has been committed to us. The gospel has to be guarded, and it has to be guarded against several different dangers. As we look here in the text, we see one of them is profane and idle babblings here in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babblings. Profane is common, not sacred, not holy, but common. And idle is, there's nothing to it. Vain, there's nothing to it. And babblings is just running off at the mouth, right? There are some things that a gospel preacher simply does not have the time or business to pursue. There are some questions, there are some subjects that come across his desk that he really doesn't have time to give to. A preacher cannot allow himself or his efforts to be sidetracked by those who are pursuing subjects that are not connected with the Scriptures. Quite simply put, some things are not worthy of a preacher's time. And a preacher needs to be aware of that. Not just profane and idle babblings, but also foolish and ignorant disputes. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. All things are to be done for edification. Well, Timothy, here are some things that don't result in edification. Here are some things that result in strife. And you avoid these things, foolish and ignorant disputes. Questions, speculations, controversies. All these are words that are used by various translations to translate this idea of dispute. Not all questions deserve answers. The point is that a preacher must remain focused upon the certainties of God's word and not the speculations of man's mind. When a preacher gets up to preach or teach, needs to teach those things that we know for certain. Those things we can put our finger on and say, this is truth. We don't need to be chasing down rabbit trails or trying to prop up theories and ideas and designs of man, but instead, the time needs to be spent on the gospel. So guard it against foolish and ignorant disputes, and of course, guard the gospel against false teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, your job there, an evangelist, is to tell some of these people who are teaching false doctrines, other doctrines, to silence them and to keep them from teaching this error. And that's part of the work and the responsibility of a gospel preacher. This is done by doing two things. First and foremost, this is done by preaching the truth. And if the truth is taught and a congregation is informed of what the truth is, then that is a great safeguard against error and against false teachers. Because a congregation that has been taught, has been informed, has been warned, is not subject as readily to false teachers who come in as a congregation that has not been taught and has not been grounded in the truth. So number one, guarding against false teachers is done by preaching the truth. Secondly, it's done by a preacher getting up and identifying false doctrine and exposing false doctrine. We did that just last month as we looked at what's called the New Creation Theology. And that was some time that we spent studying together, looking at a false doctrine that exists and that is making inroads into the Lord's church. And we need to know about that, and we need not to be susceptible to that. And not just identifying error, but also identifying those who are teaching error. Letting brethren know who these false teachers are so that we don't send brethren out to listen to them, to get CDs, to go online and listen to their sermons, and certainly not invite them to come and to speak for us in a gospel meeting type of format. No, the Apostle Paul identified troublemakers by name and false teachers by name, and we need to do the same thing today. We need to be very careful when we do that, but there is precedent in the Word of God to do that very thing and to identify false teachers. And then we are to guard the gospel against those who seek to destroy the pattern that the gospel sets forth. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, a verse we read just a moment ago, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The teachings of the apostles set forth a pattern that they expected Christians to follow. In the book of Philippians at chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Here's a pattern, and follow that pattern, and the Word of God sets forth a pattern, and gospel preachers today are expected to uphold this pattern. Here's a pattern for the work of the church that's found in the New Testament. We need to follow this pattern. Here's a pattern for the worship of the church. Here's a pattern for the home and family. Here's a pattern for raising children. Here's a pattern for teaching those who are lost and godly living. And on and on and on we can go. The New Testament sets forth these patterns, and the gospel preacher needs to uphold these patterns that are found in the Word of God. Today, there are brethren who sow the seed of discontent with regard to patterns that are set forth in the New Testament. They belittle the idea of the New Testament containing patterns and belittle those of us who hold to and maintain those patterns. We're marginalized and attempted to be pushed to the side as being traditionalists and sometimes even legalists, that we're following a pattern that's found in the New Testament. The preacher has to defend the gospel against such attacks. Now, there are patterns set forth in the New Testament, and we have to follow those patterns. So the gospel has to be guarded. Has to be guarded against idle babblings and ignorant disputes and false teachers and those who would seek to destroy the pattern. One final work that I see that has been given to gospel preachers is the work of appointing elders in the local church. In the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes to this evangelist and says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So the preacher has the responsibility to appoint elders. We know that the work and the qualifications of elders are given in the New Testament, and so the preacher doesn't have to wonder, well, who does it need to be and what do they need to do? No, the preacher has the pattern and simply needs to follow the pattern. Now, there isn't a specific procedure to follow. The closest thing we come to it is Acts chapter 6, when the seven men were chosen to serve the Grecian widows in the church in Jerusalem. That's the closest thing to a procedure that we have. But an elder, I mean a preacher rather, a gospel preacher, is given the responsibility of appointing elders in the local church. But his responsibility with regard to elders does not end there. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 22, a gospel preacher has the responsibility to publicly rebuke elders who are in sin. Let's turn and read these verses together. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Elders are not perfect, and deacons aren't perfect, and preachers aren't perfect, and Christians aren't perfect. But we know that elders aren't perfect. We are told, the Apostle Paul warned in Acts chapter 20, that savage wolves would arise within the eldership in Ephesus. And so we know the New Testament addresses the subject or the topic of elders who are in sin. What do we do about that matter? Well, the evangelist plays a role in that. We know that it is a very serious matter. And we know from these verses that there has to be a plurality of witnesses to substantiate an accusation. Just because someone says something about an elder, no. The principle that's set forth in the Word of God from beginning to end is that it always requires a plurality of witnesses to substantiate the truth or substantiate an accusation. Timothy, don't you dare act on just one witness. You get two or more witnesses before you go forward with this. And, of course, the preacher is to proceed without practicing partiality. It doesn't matter how well you like or dislike the man. You do it without prejudice, and you do it without partiality. And then, of course, verse 22 makes it clear that you proceed very carefully with this matter. You be very careful in what you do. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. And that doesn't mean the preacher gets a hold of the elder. What it means is you lay the charge on the man. And you don't do that hastily. You don't involve yourself in it quickly. You take your time and make sure you're doing the right thing, nor share in other people's sin. You know, sometimes it takes a while before you can see the real motives behind some people's actions or accusations. You take your time and you make sure this is legitimate before you proceed with it. But if everything is legitimate, Timothy, you must proceed. You must proceed and you must rebuke him publicly before the church so that others will fear, so that he would repent and his leadership could be respected once again. Others would fear, and that sin would not be a problem in the church. But it is a very serious matter. So much so, I don't believe it's an accident that the very next verse, verse 23, says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Timothy, if you have to go through with this, it's going to tear you up. It's going to tear you up, so you take care of yourself as you go forward with it. But this is a responsibility that has been given to a gospel preacher. As we draw these thoughts to a close, as we have done in studying the responsibilities of elders and of deacons, we need to properly understand what the New Testament says with regard to the responsibilities of a preacher, of an evangelist. He is to study the Word because he can't teach what he doesn't know. He's to preach the Word. To preach it in a way that's easily understood, to preach it in a way that brings about conviction, brings about rebuke, and brings about exhortation. That's not always easy to hear, but it's what a preacher has been charged to do, to teach the Word, to teach it in a way that is understood, to guard the gospel against different threats. And the relationship that the preacher has with the elders is a special relationship. The preacher is involved in appointing the elders, and if it's necessary, is involved in rebuking them publicly and even encouraging them to remove themselves from serving in that capacity. And we hope and pray that that never takes place here. I thank you for your kind attention as we've gone through and taken a look at this, and hope it's understandable. If you have any questions about anything that we've talked about and you'd like to come to me and talk with me about these things, I'd be glad to do that very thing. Now, what I would like to do next Sunday afternoon, Lord willing, is, although there are no qualifications for a preacher to begin to work in that capacity, there's a lot that's said in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus about the character of a preacher. And so, Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about the preacher's character. Is he living the kind of life that can support the work that he is doing? That's important to God because he has a lot to say about it. So, Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. If there are any here who are subject to the invitation, we're going to extend it at this time. If you are convicted that in your life your heart is not right with God and you need to make correction in your life, then now is the time to do that in a public way if that is necessary, what you want to do. If you're ready to obey the gospel, we're ready to help you, to hear your confession of faith, and to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. You need to make public correction. If you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, we'd be glad to help you. Whatever your need is, please let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this.